You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
If you have a Bible out here today, I invite you to join us in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at the last few verses that we read together today. And we're talking this morning about Peter's encouragement to people to be driven by the gospel to love. Gospel-driven love. And I want to just read those verses again with you this morning, and we're going to dive in kind of quick today and see how it goes. Peter writes to us, being inspired by God, having purified your souls, talking to a group of people that in verse 1 he called elect exiles. These are outsiders. These are people that had society turn against them. They were pushed out of their homelands. Purifying your soul by obeying the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, born from above, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. Grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So these few verses today that are before us keep us thinking about what it means to live the Christian gospel message. We can't just take it into our head and have it unless it comes out of us in the way we live our lives. Because we have new spiritual life through our belief in Jesus Christ, we are as people to pursue holiness, we found in the earlier verses, in our heart and life. Then we are to cultivate a growing awareness of God, which Peter used the word fear, which is a growing awareness that God's concerned with every aspect of my life. So then as he concludes this first chapter, now he's turned attention towards people, God, the world I'm living in, and now the people I interact with, right? And what does he say? Love everybody earnestly. Okay, that's good. All right, so we're going to talk about that this morning. So, here's the thing. It's easy to love when things are going well, right? But life never hands it to us that way, does it? So let me get even a little more personal this morning to say this. This, he's speaking to a group of people that had gathered around the message of this book called the Gospel, and he's telling them, you guys got problems. So I would say, especially if we're here all the time, those of us that gather here and say, yeah, I actually belong here, this is my church, or whatever you say, this message has an implication for us that we'll talk about in a minute, that we have problems loving each other. And if we take it out of the gathering of a church family we talk about, and we can go over into our own homes, guess what? If you live with somebody, you have problems loving. Well, I don't know, because I'm not there. But odds are, you have. Why? Because we're people, and we get close to people, and we think we know what everybody else is supposed to be doing, and then we have friction, right? And there's always, I'm connecting right now because I'm seeing some good expressions and a little elbow here and there, right? So here's the thing. Regardless of the pressure of life, Peter drops in on these people who say, I follow Jesus, and he says, you guys are to love the people that you're around earnestly. So let's start by talking about what it means to love. And if to get there, we're going to have to reject maybe somewhat of our common understandings of love, or maybe not reject, but go beyond it to talk about the love that he's referring here today. So think about how we generally understand love, right? We love to eat pizza. All right, yeah. Oh, I even got an amen on that. Let's go. All right. We loved a particular sport or hobby. We all knew somebody in our high school years who seemed to love a different classmate every day of the week, right? They didn't love people. They just loved being in love, I think, right? So normally when we say something like we love somebody, we are expressing our delight in being pleased in that moment. And by the way, that's not wrong. But at the center of this kind of love is something that makes me feel good or helps me have a great time. And it works from the standpoint of my personal interests. That's what I'm interested in. And then this kind of love asks people to accommodate or serve or make me happy. Okay? And that's a lot of how love works around us, right? So think with me, even in our culture for a second. Our culture seems to be making efforts here to erase boundaries, definitions, and limits on societal norms. So now we hear even what another suggestion of what love may be. Maybe you've heard something like this or seen a shirt or something like this that says, love is love. Well, I'm sure it has multiple uses and contexts, and I'm sure I don't know all the details of what they mean by that, but at least there is, I know this, there is a movement called Love is Love, which promotes consensual relationships, end quote. All right? On the surface, that seems to make sense. But when we define a word, in this case the word love, with the same word, love is love, I don't think we make progress towards a definition. We merely have an expression of a sentiment. And so there's much confusion about love even in our culture, but for those who are willing to say, hey, I'll take the Bible's input on this, or I'll listen to what the Bible has to say about this, there actually is a clear definition wrapped up in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. So we want to say, okay, our culture, our hearts, all these generate concepts of love which often have myself at the center. Now, though, let's look at what love really is by looking at what Jesus' life tells us. Look at some of these verses that maybe you have heard before. In the first letter, 1 John, a couple chapters, five chapters long, here's John writing in the fourth chapter. He writes this, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anybody who does not love does not know God, because God is love." God is love. "In this, the love of God was made manifest about us," if you can get it yet, here's how God shows love. "God sends his only Son into the world so that we could live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Beloved, he's talking to people that he cares about. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. There's one brief passage. Here's the scripture giving us some data about what it means to love biblically. It says God is love. How about this in Romans 5, verse 8? "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners," here's what happens. "Christ dies for us." That's a different kind of love. You're in need, I go meet that need. How about this, John 13, 35? "By this," speaking to people who say they follow Jesus and his ways, "by this all people will know that you're a follower, a disciple of me, if you have love for one another." Here's the thing, not easy to love all the time, right? And you get close to people and it's like kind of leaning into a cheese grater, right? It's kind of scratchy, it hurts. I tend to be a cactus myself, all right? But here's the thing. There is this God talking to us about love and says, here's what love looks like. I sacrifice myself for you. So the scripture here says God is love. And we know from a study of scripture that God is more than just love, but he is in fact love. So that leads us to ask the question, if God is love, what does that look like? And so in the pages of Scripture, we see this holy and loving God creating a perfect environment called the Garden of Eden for humanity to exist in unhindered fellowship with him, a peaceful, a state of shalom. Scripture tells us then that we as people, with our father Adam and Eve and mother Adam and Eve, right? We responded to this loving God with rebellion. I'll do my own thing. Yes, this God who places man in the perfect environment also placed a restriction on eating from one tree in that garden. Plenty of trees, plenty to eat. But Adam and Eve, just like me, have an independent heart that wants to do its own thing, and they decide, you know what? I know better than God. So they disregard the loving God's instruction, and God lovingly then holds them accountable for their sinful actions. So from the book of Genesis on, we read story after story of the problems and pain that were unleashed on humanity due to Adam and Eve's sin. But we've not been left alone, even with all that misery, because the story of the Bible continues. This loving God decides to offer everyone a chance to come back to him. you and I can be forgiven, redeemed, and restored to fellowship with God. How is that possible? Well, it's this thing called biblical love. So there you look at the most poignant, magnificent illustration of love the world has ever seen. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, leaves heaven and takes on human flesh. He was born into this world by a virgin named Mary. During his life, he was tested, facing every temptation and frustration in every situation, just like you and I, who have not faced everything, but we've faced our temptations and struggles. The difference? We have a boiling point and we boil over. He endured it all and never sinned. And he comes to earth in order to live a perfect life to qualify to die in our place as a substitute, as a sacrifice for our sins. So we, through our sin, we're separated from God and we're under his righteous condemnation. God set it up, we turned away. But God's love intervenes and Christ dies in our place. Christ sacrifices himself for Daryl. There's love. This is love. You see, that type of love is not merely a sentiment, I'm glad for emotions, right? Let's not put them in a box and hide them. We're emotional people. But this kind of love is not just emotion. It wasn't a feeling like, oh boy, I get to do this. No, it was painful. It was a decision. It wasn't just flexing with the times. Love that is biblical isn't merely an emotion. It's actually a decision. It's actually a commitment. It's tethered to who God is. So the love that you and I really desire, deep down inside of us, is the love that comes to us when we are in an undeserving or hopeless situation and somebody sacrifices to help us out. That's the way we want to be loved, deeply. That's what really resonates with us at a core level. I don't deserve this, but somebody came in and helped me. On top of that, they didn't send you a bill. It was free because it was from their heart of love. So Peter, when talking about love, he tells these believers, you guys, I know it's tough to be kicked out of your homelands. I know it's tough for society to push you out into the outskirts. I know it's tough that you don't have what you quote-unquote had before or should have. But you guys, stop barking at each other and love one another earnestly. You people that have come and experienced that sacrificial love of Christ for them in salvation, you are the ones that are to model that to other people. You have, in that verse that we read, verse 22, been purified by obedience to the word. They had an awareness of the hopeless situation that they had been in. They had heard and believed the good news. They now knew what love was. They could say, God is love. God is love. The passage goes on, not only just talks to us a little about the nature of love, but then it tells us who we are to love. We've already referenced this. And I want to just say this again to everyone here. We are to love all people. That is obvious. If you take time and look at the scripture, you're going to see from the Bible how God tells his followers to love their neighbors as themselves. You're going to read other things that we are to do good to all men. So we understand that we are to have a positive influence on anyone that we meet. That's our mission. That's our goal. Don't always do it right, but that's what we're told to do. And we understand in general, so we are to love all people. But as I mentioned already, just briefly now, in this context, where the friction's greatest is where the most time is spent. Yeah? We struggle in the environments we spend most time in, right? We're put in there and it's difficult. And Peter is saying, you guys, get it together, right? Love your brothers and sisters. We can't overlook the fact that Peter's writing to a group of people who had found their identity in the words of Jesus Christ. So they were often mocked early on. We went through Acts a while ago, right? They were called Christians. Sometimes we can be mocked because we're not being good Christians, and that's on us, right? But here they were just mocked for following Jesus at different times. They often, and they knew what it was like to experience hostility from culture in general. We don't really have that here in our country. Still, we have trouble with loving, right? Peter essentially urges a group of people who aren't any better than anybody else around them to sacrificially love one another. These aren't a group of super people. They're just people. They're sinners like the rest of the world, right? We're all sinners, the scripture says. Nothing fancy. The people that had gathered and followed Jesus, they have the same kind of foibles, the same kinds of diverse personalities, the opinions and even habits that they had before Jesus Christ. There's just one thing that's different. Now, whenever those foibles, personalities, opinions, or habits distract from representing Christ well to others, these people repent and turn back to Jesus because they know their goal is to live for his glory and to represent him well in the earth. So this kind of family, this new family in Christ, was facing significant external pressure, and they were the ones that were to actively, sacrificially give themselves up for the good of other people. So what does that look like in a church like ours here today? Well, it could look like many things. Let me just toss a couple things out there. It's a personal commitment to get to know everybody that regularly gathers here for church, not to stay in comfort zones, right? It's a personal commitment to be aware of what other burdens people are bearing and seeking to help them. It's a personal commitment to listen to people, to pray with people, to meet with people, to be patient with people. It's a commitment to endure and overlook the idiosyncrasies and even the weakness of people around us. It's a commitment to speaking up and addressing the blind spots that a brother or sister in Christ has that they may not be aware of. You love them enough to say something. Look, if we're willing to tell somebody before they head out on the job that they got some mustard on their cheek, can we not tell them about something more important, right? It's a commitment to continue discipling people that God brings your way. It's a willingness to give up free time to advance the mission of the church by doing things like even small custodial issues that have to be dealt with, maintaining the buildings by following up with those who visit or something like that, expressing love in a myriad of ways. That's just a few things like that. So the question for me and you today is this. Do you love God? Do I love God and others as much as I love myself? I can't speak for you. And I want God to change me, right? But you know what I do? I naturally set life up to work best for me. That's how I roll. I shouldn't. But that's very reflexive for me. There's a balance between setting a schedule and then making sure everything follows what you want to do, right? Okay? Would anything change in the way we treat people, other people, if we treated them the way we treat ourselves? My assumption is we take fairly good care of ourselves. Can you imagine the change that sacrificial love for each other could even have on our own congregation? You see, the plan is that if we get that right, you know what happens there? In a little bit, I think, some charcoal will be heating up over here, right? You know what happens when those are piled together? The more charcoal that you put together and you light it up, the flame gets hotter and hotter and the impact is greater and greater. For you and me, when we do right, live according to what God's called us to do, and we continue to do it, and we get that right, and we burn hotter and hotter in the sense with this love, this earnest love for one another, guess what happens? The impact is greater and greater, and we do more and more to represent our Savior well. Last question. Let me check my time. I'm feeling a little hot up here. 11:47. We're almost done. We looked at love. We look who to love. And you're saying, Daryl, how in the world am I going to do that? Well, thank God we have his word, because I don't have the answer for you. I can tell you what he says. So if you've been following me so far, no doubt you're asking yourself, how is it possible to love my brothers and sisters in Christ in such a sacrificial way? Are you kidding me? I got enough on my plate. Maybe a good question. I think it's safe to assume that we cannot love others to the extent that Christ loved us. He's infinite. We're finite. We can't do that, but you and I must do what we can, and I can assure you that it is possible to love each other in powerful, life-giving ways. You see, here's what our text will tell us today, a little, some hints about this. How do we love? Because the gift of spiritual life makes this possible. Peter tells these people that they have been born again. And if you read those verses again, he's telling them, look, you have a new spiritual life. You don't get a new body. John chapter 3, you know, Nicodemus, and they were trying to figure out, is this a new physical life? No, it's a new spiritual life. So as we mentioned before, people are aware of hopelessness. We're aware of when God convicts us about our nature and the separation between from Him. We're aware of what we're stuck in a rut in. We know which sins kind of bind us. We know about guilt. But we sometimes sing an old hymn text, Jesus paid it all. So their sins, our sins, stain our lives, but in Christ we find cleansing. He forgives and cleans us up. Perhaps you've heard it said something like this, to know the love of Christ motivates you and I to show the love of Christ. Yes, your spiritual life makes it possible for you to love the way that you should. So if you know Jesus Christ, you have the ability to love like Christ. Second, one of the things that has to happen too is we have to move from making decisions that are driven by our feelings to by God's commands. That sounds a little rough on a Sunday morning, right? Now we talk about this from time to time. Do you ever go to work only when you feel like it? Do you ever just clean the house when you feel like it? Do you ever hang out with your kids only when you have enough energy to do it? No. At some point, we have to be driven by something deeper here. And here, Peter is telling his audience that they had become pure. How? They had obeyed the word. Have you ever noticed how we as people are so feeling-oriented? And again, I'm not against feelings, all right? I'm not saying the way we solve our problems is by not interacting with our emotions, no. But here's what believers... people who are reading God's word, they're saying, you know what? I'm going to take my cues and my instructions from His word. I want to be known as somebody who obeys what He says. Did you ever get in trouble with your parents for interpreting what they wanted you to do rather than obeying exactly what they said to do? Man, I could write a book. There were many times I sat at a table whistling, acting like I was totally fine, knowing that I was going to spend the entire afternoon sitting there. Because I didn't do what they said. I thought you said this. And I would take it and just say, here's what I want to do. There's not what you said to do, right? That gets us into trouble. I mentioned this already. We got some kids going to school here in a couple days. We look forward to just praying around you in a little bit. What happens to your grades and your school records if you only show up to school and do the assignments when you feel like it? Look, you might have the most merciful teacher in the world, but there's this one of the teachers used to say, after I lob an excuse at him, he'd say this, just a really small X, right? It doesn't work, right? Parents, we know the house doesn't get cleaned up, right, if we only feel like it. When we only clean it when we feel like it. What happens if we only attend a service when we feel like it? You get the point, right? You and I can't wait until we feel like doing what God tells us to do. So Christians listen. Here's what happens. Christians listen to God, and they seek to obey everything they can. Everything He says, I want to do that. So we're moving and recognizing that spiritual life gives me the capacity to love people earnestly. If I listen to God's word and value obedience over just how I feel about something, that'll help me obey. They were made pure by obedience to the word. The last thing kind of follows briefly with this, but did you notice here in those few verses how many times Peter makes a reference to the word of God? If we're going to love people the way God wants us, we have to have a value on what He says, a value on His words. In these four verses, we see multiple references to the Word of God. You see, these believers could only make it if they personally treasured Jesus and His teaching. You know what life does to us? Over the course of our life, what we truly treasure eventually oozes out of our life. I'm not judging. I'm just observing today, right? For me, what deeply we want and treasure eventually comes out of our lives. And the point is, if we really want to be people that love one another earnestly, then we've got to treasure what God's word says, because that is the place that's going to change my opinions and my frustrations about X, Y, and Z and this person and that person, so that I can get beyond that and love them the way Jesus has shown love to me. These people had to treasure Jesus and what he said. Peter tells them that they were brought to life through the word of God. By the way, this word of God, he says, endures forever. And he goes back to the Old Testament, Isaiah, the prophet, and reminds them, pulls it out of chapter 40, a passage of great comfort, and says, here's a comfort to you. My word will never fade away. Here's the thing. There's something unique about the Bible. It's an eternal book with an eternal message for you and me. Let me ask you this morning. What do you treasure? You can answer that question a little bit by seeing what you spend the most time thinking about, or perhaps what you spend your time and money on. Could I ask us this morning, is Jesus precious to us? Does the gift of new life have any kind of effect on us, even emotionally? You and I will never even see the need to love other people sacrificially if we aren't learning about what Jesus has done for us in the pages of Scripture. So, brothers and sisters, we've got to read this book. This has been called by people the love letter from God. But if we get distracted by our phones and our TVs and our hobbies and a host of other career things, we'll forget what we're here for and who loves us the most. So let me ask you, how's that third chapter of Ephesians coming? I'm still plugging, right? But memorizing God's word is a way to value God's word. If you got that one down, did you get Psalm 42 down from last year, 86 and 91 from years in the past? How about James chapter 3 and 1 John 1? Okay, I'll stop. I think you get the point. Some of you that have gone to church for a long time, you know we sing newer songs and sometimes older songs, and depending on where you're at in the country, maybe sing totally different songs you never heard before. There's an older hymn text that maybe some of you, our older folks, will remember. It's a meditation on God's word, and the writer says, sing them over and again to me, wonderful words of life, talking about the Bible. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life and beauty, teaching me faith and duty. These are beautiful words, wonderful words. Wonderful words of life. Value for God's word. This Wednesday night, there could be 60 or more, or I suppose or less, precious young people bombing around here in the evening. All right? Wear your bike helmet. That's all I got to say. I don't know. This is a program we run here called Awana. The older kids have started into a youth group, right? Kirsten and you, the volunteer staff, do a tremendous job with this. But you know what? Every once in a while, I stick my head in there and see what's going on. And here kids are at an early age learning to interact with God through his word. And here last year, I think it was, or maybe another year, but I love it when I hear these kids singing. The word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, right? From Hebrews 4. Then they cut loose, and these little munchkins, man, they come in here and they sing that chorus, I love your word, right? And these little small fries, whatever we call them, making the chandeliers rattle a little up there, that's great. Let's learn from those kids. Let's not get too old and sophisticated that I love God's word. Can't do it. There's something pure and innocent about these kids, just in their own world, in their own context, how much they can understand. There's a God there. He loves me, and I love what he has to say to me. A value for God's word. So, are you ready to love one another earnestly? You know what happens if this is going to happen for you and for me? Often, if you're in fellowship with God and you understand kind of the vibe of what we're driving at here today, you know what that means? If you're going to take a step forward to love the way God loves, you know what probably has to happen? My guess would be you have to start doing something else a little less. Right? Not easy. But to get involved in somebody's life, to love them sacrificially, it's going to cost. It's going to change your plans. It'll mess your schedule up. And life in general gets a little bit more complicated, right? In fact, you'll likely, quote unquote, lose your life. But that's what it means to follow Jesus, right? Loving God calls you to sacrificially love others. And what happens is, in the way only God can, he ends up giving you something better than the small temporal life that you're desperately trying to hold on to. And he blesses you with peace, fulfillment, and joy by encouraging and loving others fervently as they walk the path of life. We talk about this from time to time. Not everybody's path is exactly the same, right? And some people, if God has given you kind of what we call maybe a smooth or easier path, why do you think he gave that to you? Because the person to your left or right, they've had a rough time. And you know what they need? They need somebody coming alongside them. Why did he give you a little bit more of anything in the world? Because somebody else has a little less. So if you're here today and you're longing to experience a love that will sacrifice to do the best thing for you, maybe you're visiting. We would love to share the message of Jesus with you today because there is someone, his name is Jesus, who looks at people and says, I love you. And I've loved you like no other. And I'll do something for you that nobody else can do. And I won't ever take anything from you. But I'll give you a life, and it'll be a life that is abundant. That's the message of the gospel. That's why this message comes to us in the pages of 1 Peter 2. That's how you and I, chapter 1, that's how you and I can love one another earnestly. So, wherever we're at, maybe you say, man, I've already believed that. Maybe you're saying, you know what? I've got something to do here. I've got somebody to love. You know what? One of the ways we start loving people sometimes is apologizing to them for the way we've treated them. Sometimes it's some tough sledding because there's a lot of wounds there. But whatever it is, let's look at it and say, I'm ready to do it God's way, and God will help us, all right? So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time, and we look forward to the time of food here in just a minute. We ask your blessing upon that fellowship time and the preparation. And we pray, God, that as we go, that only your words would stick with us. Lord, that Daryl's words would fall away because those are just temporal. Only, Lord, allow the things that will help us walk forward for you. Help those things to remain and everything else, Lord, diminish so that we can bring glory and honor to you and love one another fervently. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.